Hey guys, welcome to another in our podcast series entitled Spiritual Coaching. This is our third week together in this topic, and today we're going to be looking at the singular word discover. Once we get through a little bit of review, which you'll be able to follow along with, we're going to delve into what it looks like to unpack some scripture and to go through it line by line, even word by word, for understanding. And the basic underlying assumption is that many men challenged to read the scriptures, encouraged to read the scriptures, sit down to do that because they're told it's an important investment in their future development. And yet they don't appreciate any real gain because they find it difficult to read. They find it difficult to read and understand the scriptures because often we don't read the Bible like we would read another book. And so when a man sits down to read the scripture, as he might his morning newspaper or a news magazine, he's frustrated, and in short order, because he tries and experiences no benefit, he concludes that either those who coached him to do this are wrong, or equally likely, he concludes that he's just not up to the task. That maybe that's for some guys, but not for him. And what I hope is that each of you will hear this morning that reading and learning from the scripture, being able to understand scripture to such a degree that a man can even help others to understand scripture, that's something that is within the reach of every single man. So guys, as you listen along, don't listen just to gain knowledge, but listen to see yourself in this, where you are, where you are in a continuum from rarely read to read but don't understand and continue simply because you feel it's an obligation. Onto the other end of that continuum where you read for understanding, you read for life change. So as always guys, I encourage you if you need to, pause it up, think about what you're hearing, take some notes if you need to, even listen a few times in case you miss something the first time through. And we'll see you again next week. I guess at this point we'll get started. Alright, so the plan was, and the plan still is, that I'm going to go over the first appendix. In addition to the basic materials that I'm providing every week, I realize that there's some things that we're talking about that are not written down. The actual handout material that you're getting every week is in process, which means that when you start to use this with another guy at some point in the future, it's going to be refined a little bit. This is version one, and you're going to get an improved version when you go to give this book to somebody else. And incidentally, that is precisely the way this is going to work. Those of you who go through this entire three-month series, we're going to have a list of you guys, and maybe a year from now, maybe 6 months from now, somebody decides that they want to be a Christ follower, and any given day they make that profession of faith, they make that entry into the walk of faith, and they don't know what they're doing. So maybe they talk to John, or maybe they talk to Larry, or they say, you know, I've made this decision, I've made this life commitment, but I have no idea what I'm getting into. Is there some way that I could get a little bit more information? And you are going to be one of the guys that may be recommended. So we'll decide if you're a good fit. Maybe Larry will tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, would you like to maybe consider mentoring this guy? And you'll sit down across the table from him. You'll have a conversation with him. Typically, the first conversation is going to simply be, tell me your story. And you'll listen for a while. And then you'll change places and you'll tell the man a little bit about your story, and you'll get a feel for whether you have some connection there, whether you have some understanding. And let's be honest, have you ever met with somebody and felt no connection? Have you ever met with somebody and thought to yourself, you know, there's no way I could spend 3 months meeting with this guy and interacting with him every week because I don't think we could have one evening's worth of conversation where I understand him and he understands me. So this will not be a universal good fit. We understand that. Part of the skill of being a coach is understanding if you are the guy that will be able to help that guy. Alright, so anyway, I'm going to cover the items that should have been in part of the handout that you got, would have gotten today. So the first of those is we're simply going to unpack this idea of what is a spiritual life one more time, because this...
Oh, was it a question?
Yes, because it's important. Because I want you to be able to see this happening in front of you. Have you ever watched somebody blow up emotionally? Lose control? Maybe you've been the guy. Maybe you had to look in the mirror when you saw that guy, right? What's happening, guys? I've just said we're talking about our spiritual life. What's happened? Your inner man is doing what? Responding poorly to the circumstances and situations surrounding him at that moment. So this is why I keep hammering this home, because if I were to ask most men in the church, let alone in the world, most men in the church, what is a spiritual life, what would the stock answer be? Now you can answer. My relationship with God, and therefore I develop my spiritual life by doing a very select group of things. But in fact, our definition is much broader. What is our spiritual life? Okay, that's my definition. How I respond to everything. How my inner man responds to everything. Every stimulus, every circumstance, every relationship. That's it. And so, does every man have a spiritual life?
Yes.
Absolutely. However, every man's spiritual life is not made alive. Does every man have a relationship with God?
Yes.
Maybe
one-sided.
Yes.
Depends.
If that is not made alive in Christ, does every man have a spiritual life?
No.
No. And so while every man may have a relationship with the world around him, every man may have a relationship with himself, every man may and will have a relationship with other human beings, every man does not have a relationship with God. And so that is one of the major differences between every man you meet and a man who is a believer. So, this explains, incidentally, why, and this is why this is so important, and I'm going to keep emphasizing and emphasizing it so you can literally read people through this definition of what is a spiritual life. Have you ever met Christians who are not even half as nice as non-believers?
Yes,
sure. Right. Stop looking at me when you say that, please. Why? Why is that true?
Well, they have developed that relationship with Christ. They had this initial experience, prayed a prayer, but this whole life that he has for us, they're not growing into.
Okay, that's one half of that truth. What's the opposite side of the coin? It's part of the same package. These guys are more mature in the rest of their spiritual life than the believer who is still extremely immature. That means that you could have a guy who is 50 years old, has a relationship with Christ, but is basically immature in every other area of his life. You can stack him up against a guy who is 35 and is far more developed in every other area of how his inner man responds to his outer world. And that person is going to seem more attractive, more agreeable, more easy to get along with. And that's why you and I must understand in this coaching process that a spiritual life is much more than just how I relate to God. I cannot relate to God in a vacuum. What does God say is important? People are important. What lasts? People last. And therefore, it's a real measure of our spiritual maturity, the way we relate to other people, the way we relate to the world around us. All right, I think I beat that one to death. But, let me encourage you to do this. As you move through your week, now start to evaluate people through that. What does the way I see people and the way they act tell me about their inner man? Why is this important as a coach?
You need to know your
coach. And?
You gotta read the people.
You've got to be able to read the people, because what does a coach do? A coach doesn't just know technique. A coach knows the people that he's trying to help, and so he knows where they are weak and where they are strong and how best to help that guy grow where he needs to grow. How many of you are going to be inspired to meet with someone that's going to help you grow in an area where you're already better than they are? Do you understand the question? You're not, right? So the coach needs to know where he can add value to the player. So when I watch you over a period of time, I'm going to be able to gather up some clues about where you're strong and where you're weak. Where I can help you, and where maybe I could learn from you. And that, interestingly enough, is part of the process. Sometimes you'll discover you learn as much in the coaching as you give in the coaching. Okay. So, let's talk about one final thing. The other two we'll go over once you get this first appendix next week. I want you to understand a little bit about growth and change. How many of you in these 3 weeks, while we're into our third week now, how many of you at one time or another have been frustrated with something I said, maybe even a little bit irritated with it? No, it's okay. It's okay. Why? Huh? I'm stupid, or you're stupid, or both. I mean, either could be true.
Sorry, that was an issue.
Anyway, that's okay. It's all going to be broadcast for the world to hear, too.
When you hear things that you know that you need to improve on, it's uncomfortable. And I put a little sticker the other day while I was at one of my training sessions. It says, change is easy. Improvement is a bit more difficult. I started thinking about that. So what does change mean? It's just doing something different. But is doing something different really better? Is it really something that is meaningful? Improvement is. That takes a little bit more effort. And to me, when I'm thinking about becoming a better spiritual leader, It involves improvement, not just change. So when you hear and listen to what you're saying, sometimes it is a little bit difficult to take in because it requires inside out effort. Not just some external effort.
Everything that you're saying is right. Let me try to maybe condense something a little bit here. If everything that I am saying you are comfortable with hearing, then I am not rubbing up against anything in your life that challenges you. In other words, basically what you're saying is, I already understand and agree with everything that you're saying. So what learning is taking place? Really? None. So as long as I am not inflicting any discomfort on any of you ever, then all you are here to do is have reaffirmed everything that you already believe and agree with. You get that? And there are times when, honestly, if I don't occasionally cause you to become either a little uncomfortable or frustrated or challenged, then I haven't done my job right. Because no one can grow if they're constantly comfortable. And just take this application to the gym. What does it feel like after a workout? The workout you should do, not the one maybe you did yesterday. What does it feel like after a workout?
Burns.
It hurts, you're tired, right? There's discomfort, sometimes there's pain. And sometimes the pain lingers a little bit, right? If it's been an exceptionally vigorous workout, what does it feel like the next morning when you roll out of bed? Right? Sometimes the frustration lingers. And I can look back at times in my own spiritual growth over a while. Let's just look at it that way, leave it there. Over a while. And there are days that I heard something, maybe on a Sunday morning, or read something in a book, or you know what? I was more than uncomfortable with it. I was almost irritated with it. I flat out didn't agree with it. Several things are possible. First off, let's compare this with your experience with your own father, if you had a father growing up. So you're 15 years old and your dad tells you to do something. And your response, if you don't agree, is, he's nuts, he's out of touch, he doesn't understand. I know better what's going to bring me satisfaction. And fast forward 10 years, and that thing is still nagging and haunting you in the back of your mind, what your father told you 10 years ago, and you start to make sense of it. And now it turns out that maybe your father was a little bit more discerning than you gave him credit for at the time. What's happened? A little bit of maturing takes place. Now, let's be clear. And I want you all to hear this and understand it. It is not necessarily the 15-year-old's fault that he doesn't understand it. Based on his 15 years of experience, what he believes makes sense. So when you hear someone say something and you don't necessarily agree with it or you don't grasp the spiritual concepts, give it time. Don't necessarily be angry with it. If you've got to just set it aside for a while and come back to it and revisit it later, it's okay. You may be surprised to find out that 5 or 6 years from now, it suddenly makes sense. Who you are at this moment maybe can't quite grasp it because your experiences don't jive with what you're hearing. Does that make sense? So when you experience discomfort, when you experience frustration, don't just throw in the towel, give up, and go home. Okay? Work with the process. And learn to manage a little bit of discomfort. It's not bad for you. All right. We're going to get into our word for the morning, but before we do that, let's talk about where we've been. So our two big concepts so far have been, number one, which means... What is the operating phrase that I gave you? I must...
invest myself in my
relationship. No reading. Come on. Now, you're a good start. Ron has now given us all the cue that we need. I must invest in my...
self.
Relationship with myself. And invest in myself and...
God.
My relationship with God before... Okay, you're all... not going to get the part in the play. You can't memorize the lines, guys. Come on. I must invest in myself and in my relationship with God before I am equipped to and can invest in the life of another man. And that's ongoing. Last week's word? And the implication was? It's not enough to know that I need to invest. I need to have some strategy for investing. I need to know how to invest because, and we're going to unpack this more today, what we talked about last week was, I can tell you, well, you should read the scriptures. You need to invest in some good books. You need to do some certain things. But if you don't have a specific plan for doing that, what's the likelihood that you're going to be successful? How many of you in the past week have opened a Bible and been frustrated by something because it didn't make sense? What's your tendency going to be if every time you open something and try to read it, it doesn't make sense? Let's just be honest. Right, I have other uses of my time. You already had plenty to do before you decided to make a new commitment to open the scriptures and invest in yourself regularly. So if you're not getting anything out of it...
It's like a 15-year-old with no sugar.
Yeah. So it's not enough to just be told you need to do something. We need to have some plans for how to do it. And I gave you a phrase that I wanted to have stick with you last week. That was your homework for the week. And I told you I'm very serious about this homework. And the phrase was that men exchange the... That's the first half, the truth of God for a lie. And anybody? The glory of God for an idol? Okay, let's try this all together now. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and the glory of God for an idol. I want you to have this inside of you because, again, this is an operating principle. You can watch it lived out. What does it look like when we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie? And what do we say? Every man has a lie inside of him. Every man has multiple lies built inside of him. It's part of what he has been coded into him. By parents who didn't know better, by culture that doesn't follow God's values, by just multiple things, by our own incorrect observations. So every man, including yourself, that you will ever coach, has things inside of him that need to be removed. And this is what we're going to work on today. It's not enough to know this. You have to understand how to deal with that. What does it mean to exchange the glory of God for an idol? God is unmanageable. God is untamable. God is trustworthy. God is totally trustworthy. But God is also not manageable. And so whenever we exchange the glory of God, which is everything that God is, and turn God into something that we can manage, which is essentially putting ourselves in control, what have we done? We've exchanged the glory of God, who God really is, for God made in our own image. Have you ever built something you weren't happy with? Have you ever done something in your life that turned out bad? So let me ask you, would you want to be the guy who builds your God? Just think about that carefully. Would you want to allow God to be God and demonstrate that He is trustworthy, or would you prefer to build a God that you can manage and control, knowing what you know about yourself?
Yeah, kind of.
I mean, it is somewhat rhetorical, but just let that settle in. All right. Well, it's not that obvious for everybody. Bring me a little bit more of that. That's good.
We trivialize God. We make Him small so that He is manageable. So that somehow I can still maintain my illusion of control in my life.
Why? It gets back to something that we've already talked about this morning. I am uncomfortable with a God that makes me feel uncomfortable. Therefore, if I can reduce God to someone that makes me feel comfortable and I'm okay, then I'm good. Because why? We said that nobody wants to feel uncomfortable, right? So sometimes we're uncomfortable because we discover that God is not whom we wanted Him to be. We're all about God. When God and I are on the same page and when God's going to help me get myself out of my mess that I got myself into, yay God. But when God's going to ask me to do something or look at my life or serve in a way that I don't really want to or feel like, then God is in control and I'm not. And that makes me feel extremely uncomfortable. That's why I said one of the surest signs that you're growing is when you're starting to feel some discomfort with things that you know are good for you.
I'm uncomfortable because the world's establishing from the time I'm small that I got to get control of myself, of my circumstances, pattern of the world, the Romans, verse. Pattern of the world is establishing a pattern where I'm not going to be comfortable, not being in control. And the surrender of the Holy Spirit to God becomes a unnatural thing.
Okay. Because we are in coach's training, remember what I said? We're shepherd training, not sheep training. You need to hear this principle in the way that it will be helpful to you as a coach. Have you ever had somebody tell you something and you became irritated with them because they told you the truth about something? When I coach people, it is likely that I will make them uncomfortable at times. And when they are uncomfortable, who are they going to focus their discomfort on?
You.
I'm reasonably certain that in the past 2 weeks, some of the men that I have met with, I have made feel uncomfortable. I got to tell you this. I don't like that. Sometimes I leave meetings and I think to myself, I wonder if I was too firm or if I should have not said something or was it okay to do that way? I mean, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but sometimes I'm a real wuss. I mean, it's like I want to stretch people, I want to grow people, but then I'm not sure because I don't want to make them feel bad. Well, what an idiotic response on my part, right? You can't help people to grow unless they occasionally experience pain. You can't be afraid of the fact that someone is occasionally going to be disappointed with or frustrated with you. As a matter of fact, occasionally I think you're going to get a jab back. It's okay. Do you have something you wanted to add? Or
just this idea of relationships. If I grew up in Christian circles, that's the relationship with God is vertical. As I got older, I realized that's not completely true. It's vertical and it's horizontal. Jesus says, God's relationship with the Father, you can't be right with the Father if you're not right with other people. And so relationships becomes a top priority.
Yeah, and you think about, one second, you think about the number of times that Jesus 12 must have been frustrated. It's no wonder they had conversations off by themselves. They probably weren't only asking questions about what Jesus was saying. They were probably saying, can you believe this guy? Jim.
Paul says, you can live at peace with all men. Of course, it depends on us. But we can't because we don't agree with them. I don't think, I'm not trying to confront this one, but too much of the time, I expect you to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. Especially when I'm telling you the truth. There's a good chance you're not going to agree with me because of what Ryan was talking about. When I'm acting out in the world, and you tell me about how my acting out in the world, or whatever it might be, is unacceptable in the eyes of God, and I'm trying to be acceptable in the eyes of God, now you and I don't agree. But we can still live at peace as long as I'm not trying to make you. My job is not to make you, is not to convict you.
That's
his job. But I fall down, much like you were talking about, feeling bad because somebody might feel bad. I don't anymore. If I come to you and I say, yo, unacceptable behavior, I don't feel that a bit. But that's what I understand that.
Well, now, let's be clear, though. Those of us who have been parents understand this difficulty, right? You want something good for your kids. You know they're doing something that you'd like to help them change. But you also know that if you don't handle it right, they're surely going to just shut down and not listen to anything. So it's a balance between telling them the truth that they need and yet keeping them open so that they'll at least be receptive to it. Have you ever, as a parent, been caught in that trap? Right? Haven't we all? They need to hear this truth. I want them to embrace this truth, but they're going to be upset and they're not going to want to listen to it. And so what do? Have you ever spent a lot of time thinking through a conversation you were going to have with one of your kids before having it? A lot of time. It's no different in coaching. It's exactly the same thing. And you will see some things that maybe you would like to help a person grow into or grow out of. And you may have to have some very strategic, personal, mental conversations with yourself about how do I do this effectively. Because your goal is to help them grow. Your goal is not to alienate them so that they shut down. Brad.
I think this comes back to also being the mentor, being the discerning one, because you can't just beat the tar out of somebody every time you meet with them either. I mean, you have to, like you said, assess the person and be the discerning person to know how much of that instruction you can give them before they don't want to come back or, you know, are just going to take you as just a nag rather than, you know, being an asset in their life and want to continue meeting with you because because it's discomfort, not extreme pain on a repeated basis.
Well, if you take this principle, you had your hand up, right? Can I get to you in just a minute? Let's take it out onto a sports field. It's the balance between pushing players to excel to the edge, but not beyond the edge, so that they start to appreciate the growth in their own lives and understand why you're pushing them, and then get behind the process and want to push and challenge themselves. But if you push them too hard, if you break them physically, then they're not able to play, and they quit.
Well, if you look at the sports field too, one of the things I think for, I know I have failed and I've watched my friend fail, is that you cannot always be on somebody.
No.
When they score, you have to give them a well done, way to go, good job. That was the way to use your hands, that was the way to...
Okay, we got it. That's a valid point. Go ahead, and then go ahead. You can provide focused, intentional. Absolutely.
Some people are audio, some people are visual. Some people need this. Some people need the rest in coaching.
Right. All right. Yeah, we should probably move on. Did I see another hand up? Go ahead.
Yeah, it sounds like what you're doing is like you're playing, you know, when somebody tells me something I don't like, I think that we have a natural inclination to think about that for a little bit, and then later on in the day, even if we get past being upset or whatever, then you see what they were really trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're like, oh, well, that makes sense. Yeah, maybe they're right. You know, I didn't like hearing it because I don't like change. Most people don't like change. You know, but when you hear it and it's something to do with yourself, grow, you know, change is such an all spiritual growth, so then grow.
And just to come back to what Jim said, because there was a vital point there, that we need to be just as encouraging as we are disciplinary. That we need to be just as enthusiastic in approving. You're saying even more. What's that? What's that general guideline? You know, five praises for every criticism, or something like that. And it depends on what school of thought you're operating by. But that can be true. So as long as somebody sees that you are just as enthusiastic in affirming their growth as you are in critiquing where they're a little weak, they're probably going to continue to receive from you. And we all know where we stray, right? I know where I stray. My wife says that I can be a harsh critic, and I find that hard to believe. But yeah, see, aren't all of you surprised at that? Yes. Yeah, we are.
We're not the most nurturing type. It's hard to get encouragement from a guy.
And what does that say about the power of coaching? What does that say about the power of intergenerational? Where do we get that? Maybe from our own fathers. Your father was a harsh critic. He taught you to be a harsh critic. In turn, you're passing that marvelous gift on to your kids of being a harsh critic. And so it goes.
You gotta make it. It's gonna be hard on them. This is good. I think that it does.
I think too, your workplace, you're just accustomed to do a certain thing and get a certain result, generally, particularly if you're in any kind of procedures and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You deal with people, you don't get the result that you expect a lot of times. They don't feel difficult. The harshness might come out because the guy's not getting it.
Well, yeah. That raises another point, and we do have to move on. We really do have to move on. But that raises one more point that none of us can ever forget, and this is a vital coaching thing. I hope you guys are taking some notes, because we've already talked about some really good stuff today. There are other influences in this man's life. Do you understand that? So for everything you're putting into his life, There's somebody else that might be putting something else into his life. So you're not only overcoming what's already been programmed in there and his own natural inclinations, you may be trying to offset things that other people are telling him that are almost exactly the opposite of what you're telling him. So it's never easy. All right, our word for the day, we're going to move ahead, is discover. So I'd like you to imagine for a minute, in this process of discovery, you're going to sit down with the scriptures, maybe, and you read something. Why do we read the scriptures? Why do I encourage you to read the scriptures? What do you hope to gain from that? Okay, wisdom is things that I'm going to add into my life. Are there any other reasons?
Spiritual food, guidance,
what else?
Reminders.
Reminders of what to do?
Understanding the world around us.
Okay, it's going to inform my spiritual man, my inner man, right? Which is going to improve how I...
Relate to, not react.
I'm going to...
I react.
Well, okay. Which is why you're still in training, right? We're all still in training.
We're always good at it, always.
Turn over to Hebrews 4. Because we're going to look at something here. It's a different benefit of Scripture. And I'm going to start with the key verse here, and then we're going to work backwards from it. So we're going to start at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So what does that say? What happens sometimes when you and I read Scriptures?
Convictions.
The Scriptures read us. They show us who we are. So it's not only that I read to gain, it's not only that I read to be reminded, there's times when I read to discover who exactly it is that I am. Have you ever read something out of a text and thought to yourself, yeah, that's me and I don't like that?
Yes.
And when you see Jesus, the living Word, when He talked with people, did He do that many, many times? Told them really who they were, what was in their life, and they begin to see themselves. As we said, that's challenging. We always don't like that.
Right, so the Scriptures themselves become a form of life coach that reads us and shows us who we are. Now here's the thing. Most of us want it to work like this. We'll kind of keep what we've got and add what we like. This is the part of me that I like and I don't want to change, but I'm all about this part of God that I like. And so we try to run a divided house, a divided life. And how does that work? It doesn't work. What have we done at that moment? We've exchanged the glory of God for an idol. We have attempted to refashion God to fit the mold of our heart. A God that is convenient to us. That's why I say you got to remember these things. These are the tools that are going to help you to read yourself and read other people. There simply is not room in a whole life, a life of integrity. What does integrity mean? Wholeness, completeness, where everything is together. Sometimes we think integrity means honesty. But in reality, if we embrace that definition, it means that we're honest with ourselves and look at ourselves and we say we want to be whole, we want to be complete. I have no idea about who does what with coffee. That's arts department. If you would like to make more coffee, I don't know. That's not my department. Where was I?
Oh, integrity, right. Wholeness, completeness. So if the scriptures reveal to me something about myself that I see is not in keeping with what God wants, what are my choices?
Change.
Or?
Stay divided.
Change or stay divided. What does it look like when you stay divided? This is important because you're going to have to work with other people. What does it look like to stay divided? I cannot. Somebody speak loud enough that I can hear them.
Can you hear this?
I can.
Chaotic.
Okay, it looks chaotic. It feels chaotic. Or.
You have sin in your life.
I just live in denial about certain things. I pretend. Have you ever stuffed something down in your life? You know you ought to change it, but you just keep stuffing it. You just keep ignoring it. You pretend it's not there. You refuse to deal with it. Seriously, am I the only one in this whole room that has ever done that? And it's hard to bring it back to the light. Well, why do we do that? If you want to. When do I want to? Let's come back to this basic premise about when we change. When do we change? When the pain of living with what I am becomes greater than the pain of changing. What's the common denominator here, the common thread? Pain is inevitable. Right? Isn't that a comforting message? Pain is inevitable. So it's simply a choice. Which pain do you want? Do you want the pain that's going to make you better or the pain that's going to keep you the way you are? We have an incredible capacity for living with the pain that keeps us the way we are. Why?
Afraid of the other pain.
It's not only comfortable. This is why we have to have a comprehensive knowledge of spiritual life. Are you gaining anything in that present pain? Of course you are, or you'd give it up in a second. Maybe there's some thread of pleasure attached to it. Maybe there's some thread of comfort attached to it. Maybe there's some thread of security attached to it. Because if I step out of where I am and into some unknown, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm scared to death of changing. So even though it hurts and I hate the idea of it, I'm going to stay here. Change happens when the pain of changing is less than the pain of staying the way you are. So, okay, so here's how this looks. I mean, you do something year one and there's a certain amount. Well, okay, sin is fun, right? Who doesn't know that? Right? So you get all the rewards. So why change when you're getting rewards? I do the wrong thing, I get a good result. Why in the world would I change that? Okay, but what happens? Over a period of time, the cumulative effect of sin. And remember what sin is. Sin always pays the reward up front and the consequences come later. Righteous living, often you pay the price up front, you get the reward later. We're all about immediate gratification. It's no wonder we want to sin. We want to get the pleasure now. Doesn't that make sense? And every human being that you will ever meet is exactly the same. They don't not change because they're morons. They don't not change because they're getting something out of not changing. But gradually, imperceptibly, the consequences of that wrongdoing start to heap up. And if you look at it on a scale, it's like gradually the pain starts to weigh down on the one side of the scale and weigh down and weigh down. And the more the pain increases, the more the motivation to change. Right? Why does a guy get into an affair? Why does he have some affair with somebody after he's been married for 20 years? Well, temptation to... Because there's some... come on, let's make it practical. There is immediate pleasure, and it doesn't seem like there's much pain. Right? And then, 6 months into the relationship, it starts to get complicated. There's stories to tell. There's things to work out. There's all this other stuff. And gradually, the pain starts to stack up and up and up and up. Right? So sometimes, this is like visual effects or aural effects that go with it. Yeah, it's great. All right. So when you're helping a guy to work through something and you're challenging to remove something, it's not just cut and dried. Remember what Tom said a couple of minutes ago where people were not predictable? Some people change really quickly. You suggest that they do something and it's like, bang, they do it. Other people, you can work with them in a process for years and they don't change something. It's not predictable. All right. So, we've looked at what Scripture, why one of the reasons we read Scripture, but here's the question for you. How many of you read Scripture and it just doesn't make sense? How many of you read Scripture and ask yourself why you read Scripture apart from the fact that somebody told you it was something you should do? All right. Let's talk about that a little bit more then. So what I'd like us to do, we're going to practice this a little bit. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. And incidentally, one of the things that I'd like you to work on over the next several months yet is being able to read through a passage of Scripture and being able to really have it make sense for you. This is not a skill reserved for two or three people. This is a skill that any and every man can have. Really, I want you to believe that. All right, so we're going to start with verses 12 and 13. So I want, as a matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write these verses down, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I want you to come back to them throughout the week. I'm going to call this every coach's goal. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay, now, here's how this works. You read that, you say, wow, I'm not sure I understand that. You close the book and you go on with your day. Does that sound familiar? Reasonably? Anybody? Okay. The rest of you, you're just not being honest with me right now. It's all right. Why don't you understand that? Okay, one of the things is you didn't read before.
No. Read the verses prior to.
That's what, yes, one, you didn't read, you didn't add context into it, to it. So, we're going to do context. What does context mean?
The setting.
All right, so what is that going to look like? And I want us to sort through this together because when you sit down to read this, something, anything, these are the questions you need to be able to ask.
The author and the audience.
Okay, so the author, that's a nice way of saying it. Okay, so who's the author here? Now, I should parenthetically insert something here. One of the things that you will have the privilege of doing with a man that you're going to coach is probably to encourage him to buy a good Bible. Especially if he is new to this faith journey. Everybody has a Bible kicking around the house. Apparently, this country, there's more Bibles in circulation than probably anywhere else in the world. There's just one thing that's missing. It's that most of them sit in shelves somewhere and collect dust. None of them are read. Okay? So we have more books, but we have less knowledge. One of the reasons we have less knowledge is that everybody has, and I'm not anti anything here, but everybody has one or two or three copies of the old King James Bible. Right? You think the Bible doesn't make sense in normal English? Read it in King James. I guarantee you it doesn't make sense. One of the things that you will have the privilege of doing is helping a guy to pick a translation of the Bible that you enjoy reading and can feel comfortable with, and B, an edition of the Bible that is going to have a sufficient number of study guides, annotations, helps in the back, all these things, helps in the front. If you would turn to the front of your book of Philippians, just a couple of pages forward of that, do you find any helps that allow you to understand who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written, and all of that? Don't just jump into a book. Take advantage of what scholars have learned. Read a little bit about the setting. It helps make sense. So, let's talk about the author. Where was the author when he wrote the book? Okay, so he's in jail. Why is he in jail? Okay, in a nutshell, he is in jail because he has made a commitment to follow Christ into a difficult circumstance and refused to back down. He had options to get out of this. He chose to remain true to what he believed was right. And so he finds himself in jail. So he's writing to people in jail. Who's he writing to? Good guess. Who are they? A group of people that he has not just visited but worked with. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence. What does that mean? He's been there. He's worked with them in person. Now what is he hoping is going to happen? They're going to follow even when he's not around. Does the athlete perform better when the coach is on the field watching? Probably at first, but what's the coach's hope? That player is going to do his own work when the coach is not around. He's going to get up early, he's going to do the work earlier, he's going to stay late and he's going to do the work. The coach's goal is so that the coach doesn't have to forever and a day stand and watch the player and force him to do what needs to be done. The coach's goal is that you have always obeyed, so not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Why much more?
I need more time.
What is the coach's role in this? What is the player's role in this? This is the player's life. As a coach, what are you hoping a guy to do? You're hoping that a guy is going to fully step into his own life. It's not your life. You're not vicariously living through that guy. You want the guy to take the initiative to live fully in his own life. And so that's what we want to do, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, I invested time in you. I helped you to learn how to do this. But this is up to you to follow through on this. You have to want this for yourself more than I want it for you, might be a great way of saying it. But he doesn't leave them there. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, what do you suppose he means in context of all this? Okay, let me contrast two things here. I'll try to make it sensible for you. Take something for granted, work it out. Describe that to me. Take something for granted.
Your responsibility or responsibility.
In other words, to work out my salvation is to do everything possible to invest in myself and invest in that relationship so that I don't neglect it, don't take it for granted.
There's a play on words. Work out what the God or the Holy Spirit is working in you. There's cooperation with God.
And the rest of that verse backs that up, doesn't it? Thank you, John. For it is God who works... What does it say?
In us. In you.
So when you start to think, I'm in this by myself. I got to do this myself. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To will, what does that mean? God is going to help give you the desire, even when you don't want to. He's not going to do it for you, but He's going to give to help you with motivation. And, what else? Both to will and to, if you have a different translation and want to substitute a different word, that's fine. To act, to will and to work. To want to and to do. And how does that verse end?
For His good pleasure.
What does that mean?
Purpose.
You know what it means? It means that God wants this for you. God is on your side. God is cheering for you. God is going to make a significant investment in you. You are not fighting against God, trying to work to make God happy. Have you ever felt that way? That all of your stuff and all of your behavior and all of everything else was simply to try to earn favor with God? Really? No one has ever felt that in this room. I think you are not telling me the truth right now, because I think every man doubts the authentic love of God. What this verse says is that God is for you even when you're not for yourself. Remember the garden doubt? Did God really say? And what was behind that? If I can get people to doubt that God is really on their side, then I can get them to go out on their own and do what they want to do to achieve their own pleasure and satisfaction. What does this verse say? That's not true. All right.
I like verse 14 after that. He adds that.
Let's read that together. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. All right. Does the verse make more sense now?
Yes.
Honestly?
Yes.
How long did it take us to do that together?
2 minutes.
No, it took more than 2 minutes. Let's be fair. Could you have done that in 15 minutes?
Yes.
In a morning?
Oh, yes.
Do you have 15 minutes to spend in the morning? Had you spent 15 minutes and unpacked that verse in that context and found out that God was for you more even at times than you were for yourself, would that have given you any motivation to live for the day?
Yep.
It's not a trick question. I mean, if you don't feel that, that's okay right now.
Yes.
See, this is possible, and this is within reach of every man. And once you get how to do it yourself, you can help another guy to do it. Let's turn over and do another verse. We're going to do 2 Timothy 3:10. Alright, so that first verse that we just looked at was your hope as a coach for the man that you were going to work with. You're going to meet with a man, you're going to invest in a man, you're going to help him to grow, but ultimately, he has to want this for himself. And our goal is that, how many of you would like to be a coach to one man for the rest of your life? So you're 80 years old and you're still meeting with the same guy, right? That doesn't sound very appealing. Not only that, you can't do that. You know why? Every week I see more evidence of the fact that there are literally millions of men in this country that need help. They need guidance. They need encouragement. They need to have the lie of the world removed from their life. Okay? The need is abundant. If you're going to be a successful coach, if you're going to be an effective coach, you may work with one man for a year and then move on to another man. And so your goal that he needs to understand is that you are going to work with him for a period of time to help him to be a self-feeder. Our goal as coaches, I'll remind us all of this again, is to help every man that we interact with to become self-sustaining spiritually. It doesn't mean that we don't need community, but it means that on a day-to-day basis, I can get into the Scriptures myself, I understand how to pray, I understand how to relate to people, and I know what to do when I face A, temptation, B, disappointment, C, fear, all those things that I'm going to be forced to respond to in life. And my goal as a coach is to equip a man so that he can do that. Even if what it means is that man knows, today I need to reach out to somebody because I'm not enough by myself. Right? Understand that. To be able to care for myself spiritually does not mean that I continue to believe that I am it and only it. To be able to care for myself spiritually means that I am able to discern in my own life that I need somebody else in my life right now, and I make the call. Because here's the question. How many of you are not able to care for yourself spiritually to the extent, and this is the measure of it, that you don't make the call when you should? You don't reach out and get a connection when you should. How many of you stay isolated and alone because you just don't want to make the call? Have you ever done that? Okay. Your job is to be able to help the man get beyond that. All right, back to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 2. 3:10, I'm sorry. 3:10. You, however, let's set some context first. Let's do that. Again, we go to the front of that book. If we're in doubt, who's writing this? Okay, that's always a good guess, right? Who's he writing to? Timothy? Who is Timothy? Someone he has coached and is coaching. And what is Timothy doing? Timothy's now a player. Timothy is a partner in ministry. They're separated. There's an age difference, though. Paul's a little bit more mature. And so now he is sharing with Timothy some things that he would like Tim to remember. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution. What's he saying before we read further? What do you take away from that? As a coach, you're reading this. What do you take away from it?
Timothy had
he listened
to him or not.
Okay. Bring that to me one more time.
As we were just talking about, Timothy had applied on the field.
Okay. So, Tim is now out doing without constant supervision what he's been called to do. What now? Let's go back a level deeper. How does Tim know what to do?
He said the example of Paul.
And so Paul is citing for Tim, if you will, some of the things that Paul's had to live out. This is the way I've lived. You've watched me live. What is the message before we get into unpacking this point by point, character by character? What is the message? Coaching is up close and personal. You're not going to interact with a man for 3, 4, 5, 6 months and him not get to know you. If I meet with you for 6 months and you don't know anything about who I am as a human being, you don't know anything about my own struggles, you don't know anything about my own story, the things that I've had to overcome, my failures. If you don't know my failures in life, then you don't really know me. And if you don't know all that about me, then you may walk away from 6 months of my investing in you concluding that this is mechanical and easy and it's just a straightforward path. What is your own personal experience with growth? Right? It's One step ahead, one step to the left, one step back, two steps to the right. Looky here, it's 10 years gone by and it feels like I'm right where I was 10 years ago. It doesn't feel like I've gotten any ahead. I haven't gotten any victory over anything in my life. I still get angry as quickly as I did, right? Have you ever experienced that? Men need to understand that from you. That's why coaching is a little bit different than teaching. What is teaching? I get up in front of you. I share a bunch of facts with you. I live a basically sterile life. You don't know anything about me. It's not personal. This has got to be personal. So now, what we can take away from this verse, and it's why I directed us to this verse right now, these are some of the things that a coach needs to be somewhat skilled at. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. All right, so let's take these two words and make them practical for you. Do you feel like a teacher? Many of you would probably say not. Do you have kids? Do you have to share life lessons with your kids?
I try. Lord, I try.
Yeah, I know. Doesn't that make you a teacher? Here's the thing. You're never going to coach anyone until you can actually believe that you can be this guy. Can you believe that you can be this guy? And that's why I got to reduce it to something simple. Most of you may not see yourselves as teachers. But if you have kids and you have worked with your kids and helped your kids to understand things, you know two things. You know what you'd like to do and you know how hard it can be. You know how hard you try and sometimes it doesn't seem to work. Okay, so you want to be working on teaching skills. You want to be working on your conduct. What's in my aim of life? What is that? This, incidentally, is why if you get one verse down in the morning or two verses down and really spend some time and think about it, one or two verses read, carefully dissected, and understood can change your life. Three chapters read quickly and the book closed will do nothing for you. You hear me? You take this one verse and look at it and say, this is my guiding, motivating principle. I need to be this in order to be a coach. You paste that somewhere and think about it every day. What's the net result of 6 months of thinking about this every day and trying to live it out? You're going to be a different person.
Quality, not quality.
Yeah. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life. What is aim of life? He's saying, Tim, you've watched my aim of life. Does anybody have a different translation? Let's try. There you go. What's your purpose? Does the guy know that? Could you describe your purpose? Three hands up right now. What's your purpose right now? What's your call from God? Does anybody know? Anybody?
Do his work every day.
Okay. So when we talk about this in terms of my spiritual life and developing my spiritual life, what is one of your purposes? To be able to respond better to the situations that come into your life. To be able to relate more effectively to those that you were called to relate to. To do a better job of stewarding the natural created world that you have influence over. That's a very broad purpose. And then you're going to, with God's help, refine it and be more specific. So when you, and I will get to you, when you meet with a guy, he needs to understand that you've got some sense of real purpose. So you have a purpose. You've got a concise purpose. Why is that important? Okay.
How do you know what to do if you don't know what to do? If you don't have the target, you can't get it.
Okay, let me clarify this. Can I ask you to repeat it one more? And I'm not singling you out because this is not everybody's ultimate purpose. Okay? That's his phrase. Bring that to me again. Okay, that means that every time he is about to decide on a course of action, he filters it through. And if it doesn't filter well through that, it means that he is not living according to his purpose. Does that make sense? That's why your purpose needs to be memorable. How many of you have time at a moment of decision to look at a 5-page treatise about what your life purpose is? You don't. But everybody has 3 seconds to consider. There you go. Sorry, but I had to make that point. Do you get it? Your purpose needs to be so clear, so succinct, so understandable that you can just look at it, you can look at the circumstance, and is this something I need to do or is this something I shouldn't be doing? All right, let's return to the text. Incidentally, if you did it this way, it would take you more than 5 minutes in the morning. So, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love. Let's unpack them one at a time. Anybody have any different translations? Okay. What is faith? What? How does he mean it here? It's not just belief. I'm talking about a spiritual walk that says, my faith, what does that mean? My faith.
I think he's talking about faith as an anchor. Faith is what has kept him on purpose, in his purpose.
See how strong his faith is.
Okay.
It could mean trust in the Lord.
You should probably write this down. No, I'm not running out of room.
Now that's very, very, very important. That's a key right there.
Knowledge plus trust equals obedience. And that's the kind of faith that he's talking about there. So what's important? First off, if I don't know, I can't ultimately obey. But if I haven't developed confidence in God, then I'm not going to obey. Each is a different part of the equation. That might be your takeaway for the week, to just think about that. Okay, so when he talks about his faith, here's the question. Did Paul's active and dynamic faith, what he knew plus what he trusted and therefore obeyed, did that take him into situations that he probably wasn't happy with at times? Did that take him into situations that were painful? Did that take him into situations where he might have had the temptation to say, why did I ever go this way?
That's why he was in jail.
Okay. My patience. That's another response. Patience when? Where? It's in this kind of patience, he's not talking about patience as in, you irritated me, Bob, but I'm just going to be nice to you instead. What kind of patience is he talking about? I'm going through a difficult time, but I'm going to persevere in spite of the fact that it is difficult. I'm not going to turn and try to go another way. If I believe that I am in this bad situation for the right reason, I am not going to force my hand to try to get out of the bad situation because I know God's character and I trust God's character, therefore I will stay in the situation. Doesn't mean I like pain. It means that I trust God and I'm willing to therefore endure a little pain if that's what he calls on me to endure because I have come to know God's character and I trust God's character.
My translation has the word endurance in it.
Does it? Okay.
My translation has the word endurance in it.
Yeah, and you can see, what does this lead him to? My steadfast is my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. All right, so he's not concealing from Timothy what can easily happen. All right. Does that verse make more sense now? Could you gain something about... Think about this as a set of behaviors that you are working toward. Remember what we talked about, working out your salvation? Would you want to be integrating these qualities and characters into your own life? Can you see where that would help you? And can you now see that these would be a great way that you could use the Scripture as that sharp sword that divides soul and spirit to say, am I really living this? Am I working toward this? And then you can meet with another man and you can share this with him. So here's what I want us to take away from this for the day. You will not use Scripture if it doesn't make sense and it doesn't help you. Every one of you is already busy enough. You will not do this if you gain nothing from it. I already know that. Which is precisely why, no matter how many times people tell you you should read something, if we don't help you to learn how to read it and how to help it make sense in your life, you will not read it. How many of you are living testimony to that already? Okay. My goal this morning was to help you believe that you can read this and have it make sense. I think we're just going to stop there. I have more stuff as usual.